ask you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. When we were here last, I mentioned in Sunday school, a lot has happened. Namely, Hurricane Helene, which did a lot of bad things around here, I understand, as well as in our community, but also gave us really good opportunities for ministry. But when we were here, I had been talking with y'all about building a healthy church and how that all works and how God can use us and use each other. And I showed you a chart that looks like this. We talked about evangelistic health. That's where the unsaved come to a place of faith in Christ alone for salvation. But also where people who are saved but perhaps estranged from God can come back to a place of restoration. We talked about spiritual health, individuals growing in their personal faith. We talked about ministry health, recognition of ministry need. And that brings us to this point, worship health. When we look at our worship, well, what is worship, first of all? Some might say, well, great music is worship. Some might say, well, good Bible teaching is worship. Some might say, prayer is worship. And, you know, in some ways, I think all of those are true, at least in some part. But I've heard people say, well, I can worship God anywhere. I don't need to go to a church. And I want to talk about that part of it today. Now, y'all are here at church, so apparently you give some credibility to the gathering together. I believe that it's a very important part of what we do and how we worship God. Think about it this way. In John chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus said, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." That's not a quote from Jesus. John wrote it, but it came from God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, think about that. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him, or you might say, revealed Him. So what is the visible expression of God? Well, it's Jesus. But then 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "You are the body of Christ and members individually." So what is the visible expression of God through Jesus Christ today? It is the local church. Could God be worshiped if Christ is ignored? No. Can Christ be worshiped if at the same time His body is ignored? No. So when we talk about worship, we really do need to talk about it in the context of the church. So the church will be the focus of our study today. Healthy Christians will have a desire to worship along with the body of Christ. Corporate worship is something that is to be desired. So I want to give you this morning six markers of worship that I think in this text are important. We've already talked about that. If you remember when I was here before, I'm very clicker dysfunctional. So, Judy, if I get behind, you gotta tell me. The first marker of worship health in a church is obedience. Now, we didn't read all of these verses, and we're not going to this morning, but I want to skim over these verses in chapter 4, starting in verse 1. The priests and all the leaders, they were disturbed that the people were being taught about Jesus Christ. But a lot of them who heard the word were believed. And it says here in verse 4 that there was 5,000, just the men, Okay? And it came to pass the next day, the rulers, they're all worked up again, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 8, says, look, in verse 9, if we're today judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, they had healed a man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to you that, and to all the people, that by the name of Jesus Christ, who you crucified, that's how this all happened. Verse 12, a very, you know, popular verse to memorize, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name above heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And they saw that. They saw that these men, they were bold. They had healed this guy. And they commanded them to go outside to council. And then they had a little caucus. And verse 16 says, what should we do to these men? We can't deny that a miracle happened. Well, I tell you what, so that it spreads no further, let's just tell them they can't talk about it anymore. And they called them, they commanded them, you know, you can't talk about Jesus. And Peter and John said, whether it is right, this is verse 19, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they threaten them. They let them go. And that leads us now to where we're at. These men, obedience. I've been reading this year. I started in Genesis. I've been reading through the Bible. I've done that several times over my life. Did you know that 10 minutes a day will get you through the whole Bible in 1 year? I'm an average reader. 10 minutes a day. I set the timer on my phone for 10 minutes and I just start reading. And then I, whatever chapter I'm in, when the timer goes off, I finish that chapter. I've been reading through Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Numbers. And I've been so impressed at how God honors himself and God is honored through obedience. Any number of New Testament passages address this issue of worship. I chose this one because this is kind of where it starts, with obedience. Without obedience, there can't be worship. Obedience is the fuel that feeds the fire. Without obedience, listen, without obedience, there cannot be worship. The marker of obedience is what identifies a healthy believer to be just that, a healthy believer. And then it spills over into the church. The obedient believer doesn't even consider other options and doesn't even consider an alternative, which is disobedience. There is no middle ground here. Either we are living in obedience to God's word, or we are not. It's that simple. Not everything is black and white, and I understand that. I yesterday had a long conversation with my son about politics, and we have a decades-long tradition of doing that. And not everything is black and white. This is. Okay? It is black and white. Either you're living in obedience to God and His Word, or you are not. The second marker is accountability. Okay? Acts 4:23 says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. The stage for this was set in verse 21 when they let them go and told them, well, you can't talk about it anymore. And instead they glorified God. In verse 23, when it says being let go, they went to their own companions and reported. That means to make known openly. That's what that means, that word. They reported the facts that they made themselves accountable to this church. Judy and I are gone so much that It's hard for us to have a church home because we're just not there. So we have a church that's a couple miles from our house, and we love the church, and the pastor is an expositor. It's a very good church. And so we have said to him, we want to be accountable to you. And so, like, I'll send him a text message. I'm at Grace Bible Church in Valdosta, Georgia this morning. Would you pray for us? Accountability is good. Okay? They made themselves accountable so that the church would pray for them because the church was their place of support. Okay? It's the church that encourages us. It's the church that prays for us. It's the church that includes us in participatory worship, even if we aren't there. Okay? And worship should always be participatory. I know that's a long word. Worship should always be God's people doing it together. That doesn't mean that you can't worship God when you're alone. I do it all the time. But you can't worship God alone if you refuse to worship God with His people. Because that would be disobedience. So our six markers, obedience, accountability, and then the third one is prayer. In verse 24, it says, when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. A growing church, a healthy church, will be a praying church. And this passage identifies a real basis for real prayer. And we're not talking about Aunt Bertha's bunions. Okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for Aunt Bertha's bunions. But there's way more larger, how's that for grammar? There's way more bigger needs than just that in our churches. It's not a formula. It's not a program. Prayer is a way of life in a healthy church. And if prayer isn't a priority, the church is not healthy. And I believe churches need to be praying for each other. You ought to have a Grace Bible Church. You ought to have a list of churches that you pray for regularly. That's the beauty of what we do. We're not alone. It's not just 30, 35 people down here in Valdosta, Georgia. There are other, and I can tell you, there are other people today praying for you. You can get out your phone right now and go to the Southeast Church Extension website. And on the first page of the website is our monthly prayer calendar. And if you click on today's date, you'll find that it says Dan is preaching at Grace Bible Church in Valdosta, Georgia. I average about 400 hits a month on that website. I just redid it in January, so it's still very new. There are hundreds of people today praying for Grace Bible Church. Okay? That's the way it works. Prayer, it is so important to our lives, to the health of a church. I sat in the chapel at Liberty University. Oh my, where are we? 35 years ago. I took some teenage boys on a Christian college tour, and that was one of the places we went. Jerry Falwell spoke in chapel that day. He said three things about prayer that I've never forgotten. One is no person's spiritual life can rise above their prayer life. Two, no church's effectiveness can rise above its corporate prayer life. You aren't going to be effective if you don't pray. And three, no church's corporate prayer life can rise above its members' personal prayer life. So it comes full circle. Okay? Your spiritual life will never rise above your prayer life. The church's effectiveness will never rise above our corporate prayer life. And our corporate prayer life will never rise above our personal prayer lives. And our personal prayer lives. See how it goes? That last idea is really important. The role prayer plays in a church will never exceed the role prayer plays in your all's individual lives. And so if you aren't praying, the church's prayer life is in trouble. I had lunch yesterday with a man that I haven't seen for several years. Judy and I met him and his wife and had lunch with them up in Madison, Georgia. And he's on, I have a little prayer journal I use, and I pray for a number of ministry friends every day. Rick Hoffmeister's name's been in my prayer journal for years. I've prayed for him. And my friend yesterday, he's in my prayer journal, and periodically I send a text message to these guys I'm praying for. And he mentioned that. He had a question about, you know, what I had written, and it means something to know that people are praying for you. And it means something to me when I pray for you and I see what God is doing in your life. That's how prayer works. And so this report here in Acts chapter 4 led to a definite response. And the response was, oh, we got to go to God. And they did it with one accord. Okay? When they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. And it means one mind, one passion. And this to go with one accord, it's a compound of a couple different words. One of them is to rush along, and the other one is to do it in unison. You ever done a three-legged race with you and somebody else and your legs tied together or in a tater sack or something? It's hard to do. So how do you do it? You got one person who's counting. And you got your arms. I should have you come up here and we could practice this together. Okay. So you got one person going 1-2, 1-2, right? So 1-2, 1-2. And you can do it in unison. And that's what prayer is. Corporate prayer in a church is us with our arms around each other, walking in unison before the holy God of the universe. One author says, the image is almost musical. A number of notes are sounded, which, while different notes, harmonize in pitch and tone. As the instruments of a great concert, under the direction of a concert master, so the Holy Spirit blends together the lives of the members of Christ's church that prays. It's like when we pray, it's like a huge orchestra to God. In verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were with one accord in one place. In verse 46 of chapter 2, it says, they continued daily with one accord. They knew the need. And they rushed in unison to raise their voices in prayer. Actually, it's not voices in the text. It's voice. They went in unison and they raised their voice, one voice. They said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and all that is in them. They had this unity because they looked at each other as servants of the same Lord. And the word Lord here is not the normal word that usually appears in, you know, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. I don't know much Greek. I know what I read about it. But typically the word Lord in the New Testament is a different word than what is used here. Here, and I'll give you a Greek word because it'll help you understand. Here it is the word despotes. We get the word despot from it. It relates to a slave. And it denotes absolute ownership and uncontrolled power. And so the text says, Lord, you are the one with absolute ownership in this church and uncontrolled power in this church. You, in fact, it says, are God. Oh, man. With one passion, with one accord, with one voice, they went as servants to a master, the only one who could help them. When we pray, do we pray as one people who is going to the ultimate master who will transform our church? That's what will build unity. So we have these six markers: obedience, accountability, prayer, and then submission. Kind of related to obedience in some ways, but it's different. Oh, I got to click. Thanks. Okay. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, this is verse 24, and said, Lord, you're God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that's in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Submission is a little different than obedience because obedience is an outward action. Submission is the inward motivation behind it. Okay? When we submit, we obey. He's the creator of all. That requires total submission. And so they go back to the Word of God again. This is a quote from Psalm chapter 2 where David is reporting the world's opposition to God's anointed one and advising them to submit to him. Acts 4:27 applies that to this situation. Look what 27 says. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. There was unified opposition. They wanted to do what, and to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Look at verses 25 and 26 and then verses 27 and 28. Yeah, there's the nations in verse 25. Those are people outside the covenant, the Gentiles. Now we're looking back to the Old Testament now. There are the people in verse 25, typically referring to the chosen people of God, the kings. And now you transfer that over. Herod was the political leader. The rulers, Pilate was armed with a spear. They were the ones that ordered Jesus' crucifixion. And verse 28 reminds us that God said that that would happen. And it did. In Psalm chapter 2, God said it would happen. In Acts 4, we're reading about how it did happen and it was the same thing. It happened because God is sovereign. Why would we not submit to a holy God? And so worship requires that. When we submit to God, and then when we do it together, we're being better equipped to deal with the opposition. And it is an opposition who is working against God and his people. It was true in David's day. It was true in the early church. And it's true in 2025 in Valdosta, Georgia. There are people working against this church. And there are principalities in unseen places working against this church. And your all's only hope is to get on your knees and pray to God together in unison. Play a song, if you would, to God. Obedience, accountability, prayer, submission. Fifth, a heart for the things of God. Verse 29. Okay? So they prayed, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. We have to pray for a heart for the things of God. I'm really wanting to say something here, but I don't know if I should, but so that usually means I should go ahead and say it. Okay? A heart for the things of God is not having rules about don't drink, smoke, chew, and date girls that do. That is not a heart for God. A heart for God comes from within, in a person in whom the Holy Spirit is dwelling, and it comes out as holiness. And when God's people are living in holiness, you don't have to beat them over the head with rules like don't drink, smoke, chew, and date girls that do, because they don't want to. Because the Holy Spirit is controlling them. They have a heart for the things of God. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have standards. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is that we don't need standards that replace holiness. And we don't get our holiness from standards. We get our holiness from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God and submission to Him. That's how we become holy. And so these people are serious about God working through them. And so they asked for two things. When you pray, don't ask God to use her or him or her. Don't do that. Now, that's okay. It's fine to ask God to use those people. That's not what I'm saying. But don't do it if you aren't asking God to use me. Okay. They asked for boldness. That's verse 29. It's a word. It's another combination word. The word for howl and the word for utterance. They wanted boldness to speak the whole truth. In a healthy church, there's no room for a watered down gospel. There's no room for a watered down Bible. We speak the whole truth. And they asked that God would demonstrate His power in them. So I'm glad, and I think I should, and actually I do. I pray for my brother Rick Hoffmeister that God's power will be seen through him. Even in a rough time in your life, I'm praying that for you every day, that God would demonstrate His power through you. But I dare not do that if I'm not praying that God will demonstrate His power through me. Okay? That's not fair. And so they asked that God would show Himself through their servants, His servants. They had a heart for things of God. So, obedience, accountability, unity, submission, a heart for God, and lastly, authenticity. That's verses 31 through 33, which were already read this morning. That is the cause and the result of health in a church. Okay? It is the cause and the result. Verses 31 through 33 show us a real, genuine work of God. I've said for years, if you can figure out how it happened, God didn't do it. Okay? When God does things, we can't figure out how it happened. They assembled together. Now let's look here. In verse 31, when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. That's the same word as what was used in verse 27. But now there's a different emphasis to the way the word was written. Here, it means it had a lasting effect. Okay? The place where they were assembled was shaken and had a lasting effect. God was at work. How do we know it? When God has worked, there will be a lasting effect on the people who are filled with God's Holy Spirit, and they will be speaking the truth of the Bible with boldness. And again, there's nothing wrong with praying for Aunt Bertha's bunions. Okay? But when the Holy Spirit of God is at work in His people, they will speak the truth of the Word of God with boldness. When that happens, when there is a genuine working of God's Holy Spirit and a bold proclamation of the Word of God, it will shake the place. It will shake us. When God answers prayer, and when God's people are praying, when authenticity happens in a church, there will be unity. That's verse 32. Like one heart, one soul. And there will be continual witnessing. I know it's hard in our culture. We are kind of afraid of that. In verse 33, when we read, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus," it could be translated, they were continually giving witness. Okay? It wasn't just, oh, they said it once. No. This was kind of their life. This was what these people were doing. I like the way, I don't preach out of the NIV because there are some things in it that I don't care for, but I like the way the NIV renders this verse. "With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." They continued to do it, even though they had been forbidden to do it. They continued to do it. So these six markers, obedience, accountability, prayer, submission, heart for the things of God, authenticity. What's missing? Many Christians today have no clue what worship really is. I have plans to write. People tell me I'm a good writer, but I don't enjoy doing it, so I don't do it. But I'm going to start probably on the Southeast Church Extension Facebook page, writing a series of things I think people need to hear. You know, this is going to be one of them. People don't have a clue how to worship. I Googled contemporary worship issues. I got 13,600,000 hits. Okay? I looked at all of them. No, not really. Last time I said that, Judy said, "You did not look at 13 million yet." That's true. Okay? I think like 13,599,900 of them were about music. Okay? Music has nut. I love music, by the way. I'm a percussionist, and so like I play the drums at the IFCA convention. Music has nothing to do in determining whether or not our worship is honoring to God. Whether you got lots of good music or none at all has nothing to do with whether our worship is honoring to God. And I'm a musician. I love music. Nor does the time where when we worship, or the place where we worship, or the way parishioners are dressed, or the furniture, or the Bible version, or a thousand other things that people use to define worship. Worship, real worship, is about the nature of a holy God, the God of the universe, and obedience and submission to Him on the part of the people gathering in His name. That's what worship is. Real worship has nothing to do with externals. Worship health is determined by the spiritual condition of the worshipers. And if this passage has any meaning at all, real worship has something to do with the relationship that the worshipers have with the other worshipers. Okay? That's why if you got a thorn in your craw against somebody else in the room, you can't worship properly. It's just not possible. That doesn't mean that we have to always agree. But doggone it, when we go before a holy God, we go to Him together. That's what worship is. Because our attitudes toward God are always expressed and visible in our attitude toward and the treatment of and our relationship with God's people. God's chosen vessel of revelation of Himself to the world was a person, His Son, Jesus Christ. And through that person, the body of Christ, the church, that's how God is worshipped. Remember I said at the beginning, I know it's possible to worship God alone, but there is a qualification to that. We cannot worship God and at the same time ignore the church, His body. Remember I said that? It's just not possible. So how can we say we worship God and at the same time not participate in the life of the body of Christ? Well, we can't do it. And so Christians who try to do so aren't healthy. And a church that accepts that is not healthy. There's no New Testament example. If you find one, let me know. I'll have to rewrite this sermon. There is no New Testament example of that happening outside the context of a local church. Every time, that's what it is. Obedience, accountability, prayer, submission, heart for the things of God, authenticity. In your notes, there's a question at the end. That's not for you to answer publicly. That's for you to go home and in a private time answer before God. How you doing at this? Huh? That's what makes our worship healthy. Okay? So we have evangelistic health, and we have spiritual health, you know, and we have body health, and we have worship health. You cannot be a healthy worshiping church without having a healthy worshiping body made up of people who are spiritually healthy before God. And you can't be spiritually healthy before God if you don't know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. You have to be a Christian. You have to be obeying God. You have to be submitting with and to one another. And then as a group, as Grace Bible Church, we can go before God and worship. Anything less isn't good enough for Him. He's a holy God. Just last Sunday, I Was it last Sunday that I wasn't preaching in another? Yeah, last Sunday. Judy was gone. Judy spent the weekend with one of her daughters last week, and so I went to church by myself. And our pastor preached the best sermon on God that I have ever heard in my life. On the nature of God and who God is and why we should focus our worship on Him. When we get a handle on that, it affects all of us. It starts with prayer. And then we can worship God. If you don't know Him as your Savior, you're way out of the loop. You need to, because you don't have a hope, to trust in Him personally as your own Savior, that He paid the price for your sin, and accept that and stop paying for it yourself because you can't do it. Then you can grow spiritually. Then you can be part of the body of Christ. And then you can worship. Father, I thank You for this time. And Lord, I thank You that You have given us instructions about not really how to worship, but who to be so that we can worship. I thank You for that, Lord. And I pray that You're pleased with what we've said and done today. That Your heart is blessed as we sing, as we pray, as we remembered the death of Jesus in communion. God, I hope that You're thinking, oh, these are My children. I love them so much. Look at them. They make me so proud. Because that's what we want, Lord. We want to make You proud of us. We do that when we worship You together. We give You all the praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank You.